the Lord new life? If you are able, stand with us this morning as we come before the Lord. Let's pray that His way would be done in this service today. Jesus, we love you, we worship you, and we thank you for another opportunity to be here. I pray that you would go before us, prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your word in the name of Jesus.
Through you, I can do anything. I can do all things, 'cause it's you who gives me strength. Nothing is impossible. Strongholds are broken. I am living by faith. Nothing is impossible. I'm not gonna live by what I see. I'm not gonna live by
come and take up our Sunday school offering this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Thankful for this beautiful weekend that He gave to us that we could. Hopefully you were able to enjoy the day yesterday and get outside, and my goodness, felt like summer. Felt like summer was here. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads, Lord, and just pray and begin this service in prayer. Lord, we thank you, God, that we're able to enter into your presence here today, God, that we can all come in here, Lord. And doesn't matter where we are at, God, in our life, that we can come and you can meet us right here. Lord, I pray that you would just bless and anoint this, this service, God. Also bless this offering. Help it to meet the needs of this church, the needs of this community. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Praise God. As they are taking up the offering this morning, you can be seated. We're going to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. We're going to go to, this is a familiar passage. I've preached on this recently, and I'm sure that you've heard it and read it yourself many times. I'm just going to begin at verse number 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty." How are they mighty? It says they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, I know that typically when we read this verse and it is referenced at the beginning of a sermon, we immediately begin to think about the main weapons of our spiritual warfare. Maybe you think to the passage in Scripture where it talks about the armor of God that we could put on and the weaponry that we have that we can be equipped with. There are other weapons that Scripture lays out for us, some powerful weapons. We often discuss reading the Word of God and how the Word of God, it says, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I believe in the power of the Word of God. No, another spiritual weapon that we look at is prayer, and we talk about prayer because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right? There is effectiveness to our prayers. If you send up prayers to God, I believe that He hears them and He does act upon our prayers and our faith. I should say a prayer that is a prayer of faith. God will act. Amen. No, another weapon that we talk about, a spiritual weapon, is fasting, because Jesus said that certain things can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Amen. And maybe you're looking at this sheet and trying to figure out, where are we at? Well, those are the things that we usually bring up. We're not going to talk about those specifically here today. I do believe that those are spiritual weapons that we have at our disposal, that those are things that are essential. Those are things that we must enter into the battlefield equipped with each of those things. We must have the Word of God that is leading us and guiding us. We must have prayer. I believe in fasting and the power of fasting. And so each of those is important. But today I really want to focus on the battlefield. The battlefield. You know, it says there, and we already read it, but I want to read again. It says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And then he continues this, that he has that little aside there in verse 4. But he continues his thought from verse 3, where he says that the war is all about casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations. So I want to stop right there. And what does Paul mean by casting down imaginations? What is Paul talking about when he says that we must cast down imaginations. He says that it's not just a physical war that's going on, that there is a spiritual war, that there is a war that is going on in our mind. And so he says the first thing that we need to be aware of, or that we must do, is to cast down imaginations. I think it's kind of self-explanatory when he says cast down, to cast down. We kind of understand that concept, but I think we know what that means. But it really it's more than just tearing something down. It's in the Greek. It comes from that word katherio, which means to pull down or to demolish, to completely destroy something. But note that there is action that's required from you. There's action that you have to do. There's some work that's involved there. And you can sit back on, you can't sit back on your rear end and just cast things down. But you have to get up. You have to get your hands dirty. You have to do something. You might break a nail casting down some things. You might get a little bit messy when you're casting some things down. It makes me think about a king, a young king who took over in Israel, named Josiah. And when he took over as king, he looked out over his kingdom and he saw all of the idol worship that was taking place there and throughout his kingdom. And it says that he thought, we're supposed to be a nation that serves Jehovah. We're supposed to be a nation that sacrifices and lives only to God. And so it says that Josiah left his throne in Jerusalem, and that he didn't return to Jerusalem until he had broken down the altars in the groves, and he had beaten the graven images into powder, and he cut down all of the idols throughout all of the land. It says that Josiah demolished all of those altars to these foreign gods, that Josiah got a little bit dirty casting some things down. He went to work and he got some other people with him, and he said, we need to get this filth out of our nation. He cast down and he destroyed some graven images. He got his hands dirty. We hear the stories of Gideon, and a lot of times we focus on two things of Gideon. One is the fleece that he put before the Lord. We kind of like that story because we are often unsure of what God's will is for us, and we think, if Gideon did it, then I can do it. And so we put a fleece before the Lord sometimes when you're trying to figure out the will of God. And then we think about Gideon with the going into battle with just 300 men and defeating a much larger army. But Gideon, he did the same thing. When he got the call of God, when he felt the call of God on his life, he looked around his city where he was at, and he's like, Why do we have altars to Baal here? Why do we have Asherah poles here? Why are we worshiping other gods? He said, God just came and he visited me by an angel that came to me, and he anointed me as the one who's supposed to go out and to lead us into battle. And so, I better take care of some stuff here. I'm going to start right where I'm at. And so Gideon, he went and he destroyed all of those altars to the false gods, and he toppled the stones, and he cut down the wooden Asherah poles, and he made sure that these things couldn't be repaired. It says that he cast them down. He destroyed them. This is something that it caused the people in his city to get a little bit upset when they all woke up in the morning. It says that they got upset and they came, and once they found out that it was Gideon who did it, they came to his father's house and they said, you better bring him out here because Baal's going to be angry. We're going to kill your son because he just disrupted our God that we're worshiping. He just disrupted Baal. And so what did Gideon's father say? He said, why are you defending Baal? If Baal is a god, then let him defend himself. If he's really a god, then can't he just come and kill my son? Why do you have to do his work for him? And so they left him alone, and of course nothing happened to him because that was no god that they were serving. And so, see, the point is that Gideon and Josiah, they got their hands dirty. They went and they saw something that needed to be done. They saw something that was ungodly, unholy. And so they went and they cast down some idols and they cast down some things that were against God. And so they destroyed them. They toppled the stones. They cut the wooden Asherah poles in half and so that they couldn't be repaired. So this is the picture. This is the picture that Paul is trying to evoke. When he writes, you need to cast down imaginations. He's saying, I want you to break them in half. I want you to destroy them. I want you to completely make them so that they cannot be built up again. I want you to put some effort into it. You're going to have to get dirty. You're going to have to be intentional about it. So don't just wait around until they fall down on their own. You cast them down. Don't just wait until these things go into disrepair. You cast them down. But what is he talking about here? When he's speaking here of casting things down, he says, I want you to cast down imaginations. Imaginations. Now, this word imaginations is used two times in Scripture. One time it is written or translated as thought, and here it's translated by the King James Version, those who translated that, as imaginations. The Greek word that was used there is this word that means a reckoning or a reasoning. And in the context of Scripture, this means more than just reasoning, but it is specifically referring to reasoning that is hostile to the Christian faith. So Paul says, you should look back in that Scripture. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And then he has that little bit there that is a parenthesis. And then he goes on to say, demolish all fleshly reasoning that is hostile to the Christian faith. He's talking to you. He's talking about the battlefield. I want you to demolish all fleshly reasoning that is hostile to the Christian faith. Okay, so how do we recognize reasoning that is hostile to the Christian faith? How do we recognize thought patterns that are leading us further away from God rather than closer to God? How do we cast down imaginations? How do we get to a place where we recognize the things, the thought patterns, the reckoning, the reasoning that is drawing us away from God rather than towards God? Well, we can go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Paul writes here in his letter to the Philippian church, he says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds. Now here, he's pointing to the same thing that he did there when he said, the battlefield is in your mind. It's the imaginations, it's the thought patterns, it's the reasoning, it's the reckoning, these things. He says, so keep these things in your hearts and in your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. If your thoughts are not focusing on whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, the things of virtue, the things that give praise to God, then you're probably taking steps away from God rather than towards God. If your thoughts are not on these things that are of God, in that battlefield, you are having a reasoning that is contrary to your Christian faith. You need to cast down some of these imaginations of lust, some of these imaginations of pride or of arrogance and of self-harm and bitterness and anger. We need to cast down these things that are contrary to those things that are honest and just and of good report. Let's cast down those things and let's get our thoughts on these things. How do we do that? We get our focus and our eyes on Jesus. We get our focus on the Word. We look at this and we find hope in it, and we get on our knees in prayer and you find hope when you come to Jesus, because He will lead you not to things of bitterness. He won't lead you to arrogance, but He'll lead you to things that are just and pure and holy and righteous. That's what God will lead you to. So I want you today to declare war on the imaginations that are separating you from God. Declare war on some thoughts maybe that are causing you to be restless rather than settled in your walk with God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." It is completely. It says, "And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, I believe that we need God to sanctify our thoughts. That we need God to come in and to begin to speak to us and to help us. We need Him to give us peace of mind. I need peace of mind. But here's the question. This is the big question. Where does your peace of mind come from? When you need peace of mind, where does it come from? Does it come from God? Or does it come from pleasure? Because you can get it from either one. You can get peace of mind by seeking out pleasure, and you can feel good. Or you can get peace of mind by coming to God. Which one are you going to choose? That's really where the battlefield is at. That's really what this battle is about casting down imaginations. Where am I going to find peace? Where am I going to go and to seek counsel and go and be able to find a place of rest? Where am I going to go? See, many today are allowing things in their life that have the power to destroy them. They're allowing things in their life that have the power to destroy them. I believe that there's a lot of people today that they have just a wide open door to whatever it is that's going to make me happy. I just want it in my life. That is dangerous. That is absolutely dangerous to just allow whatever it is that's going to make you happy into your life. See, I believe that we've let the world sell us stuff that has the ability to destroy us. We've allowed the world to sell us things that says you're going to be better off if you just do this, or if you just go according to this desire that you have and you follow that desire, you're going to be better off because of that. That's the world's doing a pretty good sales job. But it has the power to destroy you. And as a result, we have some problems in our life. And so I need to address something this morning that maybe it gets us a little bit uncomfortable, but this is where the battlefield is at, and this is what we're going to talk about. See, scientists, they were trying to discover where pleasure resides in the human brain. This was quite a few years ago, and as they were doing this, they were just doing some tests on lab rats and different animals, and they discovered this by accident, and they were studying the limbic system, the brain. It's protected by a bone. We know it's protected by the skull. So you can't just get in there and look at the brain and study it all, at least at the time that they had. They didn't have all of the technological advances that we have now. But so if you would go in, you know, and just start messing the brain, you're going to destroy some things. It's soft tissue, and it's really fragile. And so all that they had to study at that time was just dead things, and they could examine them and they could observe things about the brain. But they discovered that if they could take a little piece of wire, the size of wire that they had, it was about 10 times smaller than a human hair. How small it was. And if they could coat that wire, all except for just the little tip of it, coat that, and then they could insert that little piece of wire into the brain of an animal and stimulate it with this really small electrical charge, it wouldn't kill that animal. And what they could do was they could activate different areas of the brain. And so they began doing these tests, and they began looking at the brain and figuring out, what is it about the brain? What about this part of the brain? What is the function of that? And what is the function of this over here? And so the first thing that they started studying is the limbic system and how it functions and what resides there. And what they found was that you have fear and you have anger and need for food and water and sex drive. All of these things, those five things, reside in your brainstem, the very back, the bottom of your brain. That is where all of those things, the fear, the anger, your need for food, need for water, and your sex drive, all of those reside right there in your brainstem. So they discovered that by sending these little electrical charges. And then they began moving that around a little bit, moving that wire around. And they learned that they could teach an animal how to feed itself by pushing buttons so that it could get its own food whenever it wanted to. They could activate a drive to go. This is part of the thing that, you know, the limbic system, and it affects how much or your need for food and your need for water. And so if they would stimulate this animal, this little tiny part of the brain, then they could cause that animal, no matter if it had just eaten or not, to go and to press this button. And as soon as they pressed that button, then some food would come out. And so they began doing this. Well, one day, as they went in to do these tests, they put that electrode in the wrong spot. They didn't realize it. But when they sent this impulse, the animal, it didn't respond at all, and it just laid down at the bottom of its cage. It was just like sprawled out, like it was high. It was just down there, and it didn't matter. They sent in some predatory animals that came, and that animal, that this rat, just kept laying there as long as they kept that little electrode activated. And it was just there, and they couldn't really figure this out until they took some of the scans that they had been doing. They figured out, well, we have that electrode in just a little bit of a different spot than we have been putting it. So they said, well, let's test this out on some other animals. And so they did the same thing, and they put that in that spot of the brain, and they activated this part of these animals' brains, and they had 58 other animals that they sent this impulse to. Every single one of them laid in the bottom of that cage, all spread out, just laid there, just enjoying whatever it was that they wanted to enjoy. By accident, they had just discovered the part of the brain that is now called the nucleus accumbens. It's your pleasure center. It's the pleasure center of your brain. It's a small area of your brain where you experience pleasure anytime that is activated. It's about the size of a walnut in our human brain. It's located right between your ears, right behind your eye, and just right above your brain stem. And when you experience pleasure of any kind, what happens is it triggers a release from another part of the brain through this neurotransmitter, and a fluid goes into your brain. A fluid flows, it's called dopamine, that's released. And whenever dopamine is then goes and it floods into the brain, you have this elated high, or this euphoria that begins to happen. Now, this is a little bit of a science lesson. We're going somewhere. Well, then they began wondering, well, what causes that? We can activate that by going and sending an electric pulse into that area. What causes that? What they found was anything that was pleasurable would cause that dopamine to be released. So you put some sugar in your mouth, you have some dopamine that's released. You have a little bit of chocolate that's melting in your mouth, and you have some dopamine that's released. There's plenty of things that can cause pleasure and cause this transfer of dopamine that will go through these neurotransmitters. And so they began looking at this, and they started wondering then, well, what controls that mechanism? Because this could really get out of control. This can really get out of control. So what is it that's controlling this? And so as they studied it and they developed ways of examining the brain, they discovered that from that nucleus accumbens, there are thousands of nerves that run from there up to the frontal lobe of your brain. It's the frontal lobe of your brain that is where your conscience resides. So they discovered that when you experience pleasure, your brain sends this message up to your frontal lobe, and it says you're experiencing some pleasure right now. And so your conscience then examines that pleasure that you're experiencing, and it decides, is this pleasure good for me or is it not good for me? It's what's happening inside of you. And if it's healthy or unhealthy, is this something that is dangerous or not dangerous? Think about that in a fact of, is there anybody in here who enjoys like roller coasters? Okay. Yeah, there's some things that I don't know why they're pleasurable. It's dangerous. But they can cause pleasure to us for whatever reason. You can get some pleasure out of it. But it's sending this signal up to your frontal lobe, and it's pleasurable to some people. To others, it says no way. But it's sending something there, and it will tell you whether it's dangerous or not dangerous. And if the brain thinks that what you are doing could damage your life, it's going to send this message back. And it's going to say, stop doing that. I know that you did this and it's sending this dopamine to me, but I can understand that this is dangerous. This isn't going to be good in the long run. This might be some short-term pleasure, but this is not going to be good. You have a conscience inside of you. God created us with a conscience. So if the brain thinks that it's something that will harm you in the long run, it's going to send a message back to say, cut that dopamine source off. Here's the thing. If you ignore the warning and you just keep enjoying pleasure, your brain can't stand confusion. It has this aspect to it called plasticity. And with this ability, whatever nerve that brought that message from the nucleus to come into the frontal lobe, it's just going to unplug that nerve. It's going to stop that pathway. It's going to say, all right, I told you that this is not going to be good for you in the long run. You ignored that, and so I'm just going to cut that pathway off because apparently, you know, whatever we're saying is actually good for us because you ignored it. So that pathway is no longer there, that pathway to the frontal lobe. And so there are thousands of these pathways that are going from that nucleus to come up to the frontal lobe. But over a 9-month period of time, you have the ability to unplug every connection between pleasure and conscience. And at that point, you either become an addict or you do something really bad that's going to wreck your life. Because you can unplug every single thing that your conscience is telling you, don't do this. And yet, you ignore it. And so, as soon as you ignore it, your brain says, well, apparently, whatever's causing him pleasure is better for him because he's deciding to do whatever it is that's pleasurable, even though it's going to cause him harm in the long run. And it cuts that off. And you will continue to do that to the point where you no longer realize that this is something your conscience is no longer telling you to stop. See, affairs don't happen casually. God put a mechanism inside of you to stop you from doing something so dumb that could wreck your life and somebody else's life. So when something starts happening that you shouldn't do and your conscience says stop, and you just sit there and you argue with your conscience and you say, well, what harm can be done here? I mean, she just told me that I look nice. Stops. It cuts off that pathway. What harm can be done here? He just said that I look good today at work. What damage can be done? Your conscience is saying, don't go there. That's not your wife. That's not your husband. Don't go down that road. It's dangerous. And you ignore the warning. And the brain unplugs this messenger that brought the message so that message can't come back to that and cut it off. It says, I believe that there are things that if we continue to cut them off, that you will fall into a place where you just continue to follow pleasure rather than follow your conscience. I believe that your conscience can be seared. That we, and this is a physical thing that is happening. It's not just a spiritual thing, but your conscience will be seared. The longer that we feel something that is wrong and we continue to do it, you will eventually get to a place where it says in 2 Timothy that you will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. See, America, I believe, is addicted to pleasure. I think the American church is addicted to pleasure. I think that the American Pentecostal church is addicted to pleasure. And there's hardly a product that is put out there today that is not geared toward you receiving some sort of pleasure. I mean, tech companies today, they study this kind of stuff. They study, how can I get somebody addicted to what I'm putting out there? And they know what it is. If you just like little tiny taps on your phone, it's causing these little things of pleasure to be put out. These little cliffhangers right at the end. Netflix knows how. Starts counting down. 6, 5, 4, 3. Am I going to hit that next episode? It knows how to just keep it going, and you'll sit, and tech companies find this stuff that will cause you, and they're just trying to get you to plug in all the time into what they are putting out there, because they know how to tap into this pleasure that we can't seem to get away from. They create their games, they create their apps to make us addicted to them so that you can go to them on a regular basis. I even read or heard how the people who created Cheetos, these were like the airy ones, the air-filled ones that have absolutely no health value to them, but there was a lot of study that went into those, believe it or not, and they made sure that when they created that, that there was something that was released in our brain that said, I've got to have one more. I've got to have another one. I got to have another one. And even though there's no health value to it and your body is not telling you, I got to have another one, there's something pleasurable about it. And so you just need to keep taking that in. So these even food companies, they know how to tap into this pleasure center of your brain. And even though your conscience would tell you, this is no good for me, your pleasure center is saying, I want another one. You see, pleasure is not your friend. Pleasure can wreck your life. Paul wrote, we already read it, it said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on the things of God. Let your thoughts dwell on God. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. God wants you to live a life where you are enjoying life. He doesn't want you going around and have a frown on your face and not enjoy anything. What I'm talking about is tapping into the pleasures of man rather than following your conscience that tells you that something is wrong. God doesn't say that you can't enjoy anything in life. But we must be careful and we must make sure that our focus and our attention and understand that there is a battlefield that is happening in our imagination. And we need to recognize that when there are imaginations, when there are things in our life that are contrary to your walk with God, when there are thought patterns that are contrary to your walk with God, and you need to be able to see those things, recognize those things, and to attack them right when they come to you so that you don't fall to the pleasure that they may bring. There are things that will come to your mind that are pleasurable, but they will wreck your life. They will wreck your walk with God because they're contrary to your walk with God. We can't be a You can't be a Christian and continually fall to the pleasures of man. I believe that we must cast down the imaginations that are taking us away from our walk with God. We need to declare war. We need to get into a habit of recognizing things that are drawing you away from God rather than closer to God. Think on the things that will bring you closer to God. Think on the things that are full of joy and full of hope. Amen. Now, I didn't think that we would get through much of this on the other side. We'll finish that later. Amen. But I want to just talk just quickly about how this battlefield is taking place, or how this battle takes place. We touched on it a little bit at the beginning, but what do you do? How do you cut that off? How do you find a place where you are warring against the pleasure center, warring against these things that are natural for you to continue doing them? Well, You do it on your knees. You do it by having a daily routine of opening up your Bible, getting in the Word of God, allowing this to be the thing that's putting the thoughts in your mind, allowing this to be the thing where your imaginations dwell. Allow the Word of God to be the source from which you are getting your strength. Allow the Word of God to be the thing from which you are finding a source for your thoughts to land on throughout the day. Fight the pleasures through prayer. Fight these imaginations, these things that are contrary to the walk, to your walk with God. Fight them in prayer. Go and find a place that you can go. And maybe you need to find a prayer partner. You need to find somebody else that can hold you accountable. I don't know what it is that's causing you to have imaginations that would draw you away from God. But maybe there's some things that you just need to find somebody else that you can link arms with and say, you help me pray about this. You help me. I've been feeling some temptation in this area. I've been feeling like there's just a bunch of attacks that are coming at me, and they're trying to take me away from my walk with God. They're maybe even trying to tear my family apart. But I need you to help me pray. And we need to find a place in a battlefield where this is not just fun and games, but there is a battlefield that is going on in our minds. There is a battlefield that is taking place in a spiritual realm that we do not see. It is not a battle of flesh and blood, but it is a battle of the spirit. Spiritual warfare is real. Spiritual warfare is real, and we must get our hands dirty. Cast down the imaginations. See, Gideon didn't just wait around until those Asherah poles and those altars of Baal fell down on themselves. Josiah didn't wait until he was 50 years old and he'd been ruling the kingdom he took over at 8 years old, so he didn't wait 40 years and say, well, maybe we ought to take care of these things that are causing so much problems here in my kingdom. Let's take care of these now. Let's take care of these problems now. We must, as a church, we must find a place where we are not partaking in the things that will draw you away from God. We ought not be sitting in front of a television more than we do spending some time with God. We ought not be going and seeking just a bunch of pleasure all the time and never seeking to work in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to say again. God says, I want you to enjoy life and have a life that you can live life more abundant on earth. You can have a smile on your face and you can live for me. But let's throughout our life make sure that we are keeping Him front and center in all things. That everything that we partake in is a godly thing. That everything that we partake in is something that can help us, that can help us maybe be re-energized and help us to, I want you to be able to get away on vacation. I want you to be able to go and do things, but let's do it in a way that we can be re-energized to re-engage in the kingdom of God, to re-engage in our walk with God. Let's do it so that we can go and do things for God that we have never done before. I believe that as we go into the summer, this is a time where we can just sit back and relax and do nothing, or we can go and take this opportunity to have a little bit of time to reach those who are hurting and reach those who are lost, reach those who just need a friend. Now, let's take this time where we can go and you have a couple extra hours in the day, talking daylight, and you can go and just hang out in a park with somebody or go and just be, maybe take somebody's kids out and allow them to get away for a date night. Just be there and help somebody to be able to get to continue in their walk with God and continue to live for God. I think that we as a church need to engage in a fellowship with each other that will bring each other closer to God. Amen. Let's stand in this place. Now, there is a battlefield that's going on. I want to pray. I want to pray specifically right now for the things that you are facing. I don't know exactly what they are. What you're facing is different from the person next to you. But also know that what you're facing, the temptation you're facing, is nothing new to man. It's nothing new to God. Man, I just want to lift up our hands in this place. God, we come to you right now, God, and we surrender, Lord, our thoughts and our imaginations, God, the things where this battlefield takes place in our mind. Lord, I submit it to you right now. God, this battlefield of my imaginations, this battlefield, Lord, that's taking place so that I don't know exactly, God, how to fight it. But I do know that if I put my thoughts on you, God, and I put my focus and my attention on you, Lord, that you, God, will give me the next step that I need to take. God, that you will help me, Lord, to desire the things of the Lord rather than the things of the world. God, and I submit myself to you. And I give myself to you fully in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Savior, I come.